Creator, open our hearts and our minds to the beauty of this day, to the abundance of this life, and to the inspiration of your word spoken among us today. Amen. Please be seated. At the ripe old age of 19, feeling a little bit lost in my life, I made the decision to drop out of school and travel to Europe with a friend. I had no idea how long I'd be away, where exactly I would go, or what I would encounter so far away from home. I just knew deep down that I needed to go. About 3 months into our travels, I found myself one day on the streets of Istanbul in Turkey, needing to find a shoemaker. Because the sole of my left shoe was so worn out from all the walking we'd been doing that it was beginning to flop away from the body of the shoe, causing a loud slapping sound with every step. Before long, my toes were going to be hitting the pavement. So I paused at a small shop and asked the shopkeeper if he knew where I could find a shoemaker. Well, the shopkeeper didn't speak much English, and I even less Turkish, but he quickly understood when I pointed down to the sloppy shoe on my left foot. Without a moment's hesitation, this kind man closed up his shop and beckoned me to come. I followed him through some busy, narrow, winding back streets until he opened the door of a tiny shop that emitted the smells of leather, polish, and glue. He explained to the shoemaker what I needed, and he waited with me while the repair was done. And much to my disbelief, he insisted on paying for the shoe repair himself. Then he walked with me several blocks to the bus stop so I could catch the bus back to where I was staying. He waited with me until the bus came, and once again he insisted on paying my bus fare himself. He then took my hand in his in a farewell greeting filled with such warmth and kindness that it very nearly brought me to tears. Never in my life had I experienced such extravagant and selfless generosity. It moved me deeply. It broke me open just enough to believe that the world could be a kinder, more compassionate place at a time in my life when I really needed to know that. I am forever grateful to that Turkish man who gave me such a valuable gift. For me, this time of the year, this beginning of October, is filled with so much extravagance and generosity that seems to be at the very heart of all creation. The harvests from our gardens and our farms now stocking our shelves and filling our freezers. The comings and goings of so many different bird species, busily preparing themselves for migration or the winter. A plethora of fat bears with full dark coats getting ready for winter ahead. The blazing autumn colors that are beginning to paint our forests, our hillsides, our gardens outside. And the nightly beauty of the exquisite sunsets at this time of the year. The evidence of nature's extravagance is everywhere. Winding its way through our readings today on this Creation Sunday is this same theme of extravagant generosity at the heart of the kingdom of God. We saw this last week too through the parable of the workers who are all rewarded equal pay despite the time at which they arrive to the workplace. And the Gospels are full of stories like this. The poor and lowly being the honored guests at a banquet, the prodigal son being welcomed home with a great feast, the best wine served at the end of the wedding, and so on and so on. God's generosity defies human logic and knows no boundaries. Today's gospel continues exploring this mystery. Jesus decides to retreat to the mountains, presumably for a little well-deserved recovery time from the intensity of his ministry. But this was not to be. The crowds follow him, And we're told in the earlier passages before what we heard today that they brought the sick, the lame, the deaf, and the blind to be healed by him. For 3 days, this crowd of people is spontaneously camped out in the mountains with apparently very few supplies and no pre-planning. Certainly, they had no ultralight hiking and camping gear from Mountain Equipment Co-op like I had on my recent foray into the mountains. And we're talking about a lot of people, 4,000 men plus women and children, according to the story. Interesting to note as a side note that the men are counted, the women and children are not. That's probably a topic to unpack at another occasion. But in any case, this is a really big crowd, a lot of people. Makes me wonder a little bit how they were dealing with other essentials like washrooms, drinking water, water for bathing, but we won't let such trivialities get in the way of a good story. After 3 days of teaching and healing, presumably quite exhausted, Jesus looks upon the crowd and is moved with compassion, knowing that they're very hungry and knowing that they'll not have the strength to make the trek home without some physical nourishment. 3 days with no food, yikes. I know what kind of state I would be in if I was there. So what can be done? The disciples are predictably skeptical that anything can be done, asserting that their meager 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish can't possibly be enough to feed a crowd of many thousands. And to me, this seems like a pretty reasonable skepticism if you do the math. 7 loaves divided by many thousands equals hardly a crumb per person. But as Lucy has rightly cautioned us on many occasions, let's not get trapped into too much literality when we're looking at the story, or we'll miss the deeper layers of meaning. What is Jesus trying to share or teach us here? Well, first off, it's no accident in the story that the disciples have 7 loaves of bread. In Jewish culture and mystical thinking, the number 7 represents completeness, wholeness, and sometimes infinity. 7 represents the 4 cardinal directions, north, south, east, west, plus up and down and within. In other words, everywhere. The 7th day is a day of rest. The 7th year is a year of debt forgiveness. And the 7 times 7th year, every 49 years, is a year of Jubilee, the freeing of slaves and the return of land to its original inhabitants. To the Jewish audience hearing this story, 7 represents God's promise of abundance, liberation, and fullness. In short, it represents the extravagant generosity of God. Yes, 7 normal loaves of bread cannot possibly feed thousands of people, but God's extravagant generosity can. Also critically important to this story is that after giving thanks, Jesus takes the bread and he visibly breaks it. It is the breaking of the bread in which the miracle of this story really occurs. Bread broken is meant to be shared, and it is the act of sharing that creates abundance. In a mindset of scarcity, those 7 loaves would have been guarded by the disciples, hoarded for a few lucky people who would get to eat their fill. But this is not the way of the kingdom of God. Rather, in a mindset of abundance and generosity, those loaves are broken and shared, and in so doing, all are fed. And 7 baskets of scraps, an infinite amount of surplus, is collected. Generosity begets generosity. A theology professor of mine once suggested that what really might have been happening here in this story was that as soon as Jesus broke the bread and the disciples began to share it, everyone else in the crowd was inspired to bring out their hidden food and to share it with their neighbors too. The result was a picnic of overflowing abundance. In either case, generosity begets generosity. And of course, the reverse, as we know too well, is true also. Selfishness and greed beget more selfishness and greed. We don't need to look too far for evidence of this in our world today. Poverty and scarcity are human constructions, not natural ones. Sadly, we've so perfected the art of selfishness and greed through our entrenched economic systems that the result is one of unthinkable disparity and needless suffering. According to Oxfam, in 2022, the 26 richest individual people in the world controlled the same amount of wealth as the poorest half of the entire world's population, some 3.8 billion people. Shocking and obscene. Today's gospel doesn't give us any simple formulas for overcoming this kind of gross injustice in our world. That is up to us to address. But it does set forth a powerful alternative vision to the value system that has brought us to where we are today. Fullness of life, or salvation, if you like, is not to be found in selfishness and greed, but rather in sharing and generosity. When we give freely of what we have and of who we are, it will be and it is enough. If we are caught up in the building and maintaining of our own fortunes, of hoarding and hiding, we become deaf to the liberating word of God, disconnected from ourselves, from each other, and from the earth. While generosity and sharing bring forth and support life, greed and selfishness generate suffering and violence to people and the planet. Today's passage from Isaiah calls us to come and drink deeply from the living waters that can truly nourish us. It is a call to stop preoccupying ourselves with the things that don't really matter in this life, and to focus instead on those things that do matter. These are things that cost us no money, but in the end are, in the words of Isaiah, the richest of foods. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of foods. What are the richest of foods in our lives today in which we might delight? Our spiritual life, relationships to loved ones, community life, creativity, arts and music, good health, service to others, connection to the natural world. All of these things which are usually ascribed to a meaningful life, yet which we can so easily set aside in pursuit of the other things that ultimately do not really matter. What might it mean to reorient ourselves towards those things that are for us the richest of foods? What would we let go of? And what would we gain? In this season of creation, we focus especially on reorienting ourselves towards care for the planet and all of its living systems on which we depend. For too long, we've been oblivious to the impacts of our way of life on our fellow creatures, on waters, on the land, and on the climate system that sustains us. Clearly, we no longer have that luxury. We've come through a devastating summer of wildfires, of drought in many places, and flooding in others. Our oceans continue to alarmingly heat up and acidify, putting survival of species that we love, like salmon and orcas, at risk. In the words of St. Paul, indeed, all of creation is groaning. And today those groans are for liberation from further desecration. They are cries for healing and restoration, and they are pleased for the possibility of survival at all. Sadly, for many species on the planet, these are indeed end times. Today's psalm declared, and we said it together, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Yes, every living thing is held in the embrace of the Creator. Every living thing matters to the Creator. And according to Thomas Berry, every living thing is an expression of the divine voice. And to lose a species is to forever silence a divine voice. If, as we have experienced repeatedly in the scripture readings of these last few weeks, generosity and abundance are hallmarks of God's kingdom, then too is all of creation, which is included in the kingdom of God, also imbued with this generosity and abundance. Cosmologists and ecologists will affirm this fact. The universe is continually unfolding towards greater extravagance, diversity, and complexity, says physicist Brian Swim. And while, of course, in this particular moment, we're seeing much loss of that diversity and extravagance here on Earth due to human activity, at the heart of the universe and within our very own planet, this propensity towards extravagant creation and regeneration remains. Nature by nature is exceedingly generous. Despite the toll that we've taken on the natural world, we can be, and we are in many instances, also a force for healing and for restoration. One example, there are billions and billions of trees being planted in many countries around the world today, something we don't hear a lot about. And surprisingly, perhaps, the leaders of this effort are countries mostly from the global south, China, India, Ethiopia, and Pakistan being among the world leaders in this regard, while the wealthier countries of the world, including our own, lag far behind. On a list I looked at, which profiled the number of trees being planted in different countries, we were down in 30-something place, right behind Cuba, who is planting more trees than we are annually, a small, relatively poor island nation. If you have ever spent time observing an area in nature that's been disturbed, you will know that the land is constantly undertaking a process to heal and regenerate itself. Forests beget more forests. Biodiversity, when supported, begets more biodiversity. Generosity begets generosity. We stand at a point in history when the words from the writer of Deuteronomy could scarcely be more relevant or true. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." More than 40 years ago, a kind man in Turkey taught me in a small but very meaningful way what it might look like to live with the kind of radical generosity that brings blessings rather than curses. I pray that I might find the courage to do the same. We can look out our window here at our beautiful gardens to know that we have and we are making a small but significant effort to care for creation and to opt for blessings over curses. These are gardens in which we invite all to come and harvest, regardless of whether they have done any work or not, regardless of whether they have any money or not. All are welcome. All are to be fed. All can enjoy some fresh fruit, berries, herbs, walk the labyrinth, and find a place to relax and be nourished, a place to share in God's ever-going abundance and generosity. Let us pray in the words of Archbishop Justin Welby. God, you call us to embrace justice. May we let justice flow so that we see human lives and hope restored, and the life of the earth itself protected and renewed. Amen.